Good morning, everybody. My name's Lee Taylor. I'm the discipleship pastor here. Chris and Karen have been traveling this past week. They're overseas, just getting to enjoy some time together. They're with their daughter and son-in-law as well. So, he will be traveling back this week. So be in prayer for them as they travel back. But he's having a good time, so don't be too worried about him. Well, it's good to be with you as always. There's a funny situation that happens to us from time to time, and I think probably you guys can identify with this. Whether you're a parent, grandparent, maybe you're a dog parent or a dog grandparent, I don't know. Your kid or your grandkid or a pet does something really, really cute, and you just catch it by a second, and you just see them do something that cute, and you go, oh, do it again, right? Or you say, oh, I didn't get that. I want to get a video. I want to get a picture of that. Do it again. Happens to us all the time. We're trying to capture those little moments. You know, less funny and maybe a more stressful example is we think about our finances and we see the stock market start to rise, or we see commissions and bonuses start to come in, and we start to say, do it again, God, right? Keep that money rolling. Some of us might find ourselves with unending health requests, and we have a season of health, and we have a season of things going well, and then something scary shows up, or something scary at a doctor's appointment. We get some kind of news or injury, and we want that healing that we've seen God do in the past, and we say, do it again, God. Heal me like you've healed me before. Heal that loved one like you've healed at other times. You know, even spiritually speaking, I think it's easy for us. I remember when I was in youth ministry for a long time, this would happen pretty regularly where you'd go on some retreat or you'd have an amazing time with friends and fellowship or in worship. You'd get that feeling where you feel so close to God and you'd want that again. You'd want that feeling again and you'd say, do that again, God. Give me that feeling again. Give me that connection again. Friends, there's kind of a sad and sobering truth that we have and we find in our text today. The crowd and many of Jesus' followers and the 12 disciples were there as well. And most of us, we want Jesus for what he can do for us. We follow him for what he can do. You know, a week before this miracle, the people needed bread for the day. A day before this miracle, they needed bread for that day. And Jesus performed this miracle, and now they're following him around, essentially with their hands out, looking for another meal. The people wanted bread, but Jesus is telling them and telling us today that he is the true bread. So two things that we're going to look at. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at two different things. First is, what do we want from Jesus? And secondly, what is it that we need from Jesus? So first, what do we want from Jesus? Look in verses 25 through 28, if you've got your Bible open to John chapter 6. 25 through 28. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So let's put ourselves in the scene for a second. What happened and what did they want? You know, it's reasonable to assume that amongst this group of people that were there, there were those that, a mixture of non-believing individuals along with followers, and obviously the 12 disciples were there being a part of that group. And Jesus had probably fed close to about 10,000 people just before this. This is what we looked at 2 weeks ago from what Chris preached. And some were seeking him for another meal. And others were saying, I missed out on that meal. I want to go follow Jesus and find out, you know, I want to get my fill as well. In our text, though, people were looking for Jesus because they were curious, or as Jesus even says, you ate your fill of the loaves. Some were also thinking, which happened after the miracle, let's make this guy king. Let's get out of this mess with the Romans. We saw him do this miraculous work. Let's get him to help us with this situation that we're in. And Jesus instructs them to look not just for the food of this life, the food that perishes, but for the food that will endure. We often come to Jesus with our agendas. And we want Jesus to justify and validate our prior commitments. We have an idea of what God being God really means for us. I mean, think about it for yourself for a second. You're like, God, if you are actually God and if you are really good, this means that you will do this. This means that you'll respond in this way. Prove yourself to me, God. I need you. I need you to show up for me right now. If you're God, you'll show up for me. My father-in-law sent our family group chat a funny quote this week that read, said, everyone's an atheist until they clog a toilet at someone else's house. It's funny because we know the horror. But we think, I need you to show up for me. We all have, whether it's funny or not, we have different stipulations that we've put on God. We may think that if you are God and you are good, that means I won't get bad news from the doctor. That means this relational conflict will get resolved quickly. That means I'll make the team or get a promotion. If you are God and you are good, that means I'll get pregnant. That means I'll get married, or that means we'll stay married. That means this person will get elected, or that means nothing bad will happen to my parents or kids or grandparents or grandkids. And around we go. I don't know if any of those resonate with you or not. So when we hear the followers of Jesus or the people that were here in this scene ask Jesus, what sign do you do? We know exactly where they're coming from. We know exactly where they're coming from. And if we had been there 2,000 years ago, we might have said the exact same kind of thing. Give us a sign, God. Prove yourself to me, God. Do this again, God. Feed me again, God. Heal me again. We might have been in the exact same situation. Now, does that mean it's wrong to ask God and to put forward a prayer request? Of course not. We do that every single week. We ask that. We think that's an important thing, to come to the Lord with our requests, and we are to pray for those things, and we're to pray boldly for those things. But here's the catch, and it's very sneaky. Only we in our hearts, and I'd ask you even right now to just think about this in your own hearts, only we know if with those requests that we make, we've put stipulations on God that will determine whether or not he's actually good. That'll determine whether or not he's actually God. So I'm making this request, but also attached to this request, I'm putting God's goodness on the chopping block. So I'm bringing these requests, but I'm saying, I'm watching you, God. How are you going to respond? And that is where it can be really deceptive in our own hearts, where we want God for what he will do for us. And it's easy for us to also, along these same lines, to kind of even insert ourselves into the equation for our own salvation and righteousness. Look down at verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? You know, it's forever, I think, the human tendency to, if we, regarding things spiritual, to look to our own efforts and what we must do to attain the benefits of religion or benefits of Christianity, rather than looking only to Jesus Christ. So they're thinking, okay, what is it that I need to do? Because that's the way some of our minds work. We say, tell me what to do, God, and I'll do it. If that means being closer to you, if that means being perceived a certain way, what do I need to do in order to do those things? And again, this is us in the story. Because many of us have responded the exact same way. But when we look to our own efforts, we miss him. Because we only find him when we realize that our chief work in this life as a follower of Jesus is to believe. Our chief work in this life as a follower of Jesus is simply to believe. And that aspect of believing takes us to our next point. So for all you note takers out there, first point, what do we want? We want Jesus for what he can do for us. And then secondly, what do we need? What do we need from Jesus? We're going to look at how we need to believe in Jesus as the true bread. Believe in Jesus as the true bread. In this section, I'm going to kind of intersperse a little of maybe what I believe to be their thought process and how Jesus leads them to the point. So kind of the dialogue back and forth between Jesus and the others. So starting at verse 29, look down with me. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And they might be thinking, believe what? We need a sign to believe. Verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that you may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So as Chris has mentioned, they've got Passover on the mind. You know, they're thinking of deliverance. They're thinking of provision, of manna and quail. Moses gave us a sign. You give us a sign. Verses 32, 33, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say, okay, then Jesus, give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus says, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. You know how you need bread for life? You need me that same way. You know how it's on your mind every single day? You need me that same way. You know how your body even just physically reminds you that you need bread? You need the physical reminders of how much that you need me. This picture that Jesus gives us is so powerful. You can just kind of keep peeling it and see more and more beauty and truth about what this shows us about who God is. And we don't even really get the full picture in the same way that they did a couple thousand years ago. You know, for them, bread was life. Bread was sustenance. Bread meant provision. Bread was literally what they were thinking about from day to day. Most of us aren't thinking about it in that same way, especially maybe this part of the country. I know growing up in the Southeast, one of the funny things that would happen pretty regularly is that you're literally just finishing breakfast, you're cleaning off your plates, and you turn to somebody in the kitchen or something like that, you say, what's for dinner? It just kind of happens. It's just always on your mind. But we aren't even in the same context that they were, where this was a real thing, where people were going hungry, where bread meant provision. Bread was life. It was survival. And even harken back to the manna from heaven. You know, bread was also a sign of Jesus' divine power, that of the miracle that he just performed. And Jesus, in that moment, asserts to them that we must not just dwell on the sign. We must not just look to Jesus for the sign. We must believe. But it's hard for us. Most of us want instant gratification. We want 5 easy steps. We want constant answered prayers. We want signs. You know, for others, we want proof that God is who he says he is. We want it over and over again. But signs weren't supposed to satisfy. Signs don't satisfy us, right? You're driving down the road and you see a sign and you might be thinking like, oh my goodness, I'm so glad that there's a new In-N-Out right there, right? But you're not thankful just for the fact that there's a sign there. You're thankful that you can turn in there and get some food, especially if you live on the west side where there's no restaurants. But we don't want just the sign. The signs are not supposed to satisfy. The signs are supposed to point to something. They're supposed to direct us to something. The physical signs that we have in our day and age, but even Jesus' signs, these miracles that he's performing, they were not supposed to satisfy. They're supposed to direct us. They're supposed to point to something. Jesus' miracles were supposed to point to someone. They point to him. The bread that he multiplied points to him as the true bread. So we, in order to really know him, we must drop our agendas and seek him on his terms. We must believe. Pastor Tim Keller stated many times over the years that we want an airtight argument to believe the truths of Christianity. And he would often say that we don't have an airtight argument, we have an airtight person. We have an airtight person. We must believe in him, and even the faith that we must exercise is the fruit of God's activity. Even the faith that we must exercise is the fruit of God's activity in our life. Isn't that a fascinating thing? And if you're like me, you might be thinking, well, that really kind of takes my efforts and it takes my circumstances out of the equation in order to believe. Exactly. It takes us out of the equation. That's grace, and that's what we talk about every single week here at Village 7. It's a grace that we believe. It's a grace that we are even mindful of the things of God. It's a grace that we can extend that to other people. Faith is a gift that you did not earn and you cannot lose. We must simply believe. He and he alone is the one who can satisfy the hunger of our souls, and we must seek him above all things. Famous journalist and author Malcolm Muggeridge, shortly before his death, said that in his few years as a Christian, he had discovered that the most important thing in life is seeking God, and having sought him, to find him, and having found him, to love him. Isn't that a beautiful series of events? Having sought him to find him and having found him to love him. Indeed, this is exactly what our Lord teaches us this morning. We need to find him, and in finding him, we need to know real life. And as we see in our text today, many miss the privilege of knowing him, even though he's right in front of them. They're right there in his presence. They're with Jesus, but they aren't with Jesus. Has anyone ever said that to you before? Maybe a significant other. You're with me, but you're not with me. It's easy to miss out on that. What we need is right in front of us here this morning, friends. He is the answer to the needs of the human heart. Look at me for a second. I know it sounds so simple, but Jesus is what you need, period. He is what you need. It's easy for us to think that we need so many other things. We think, you know, I need a vacation. You know, true confession, true story. I think I said that to Becky last week, and I think I say it, you know, probably every other month. I don't know. Maybe you're like me. It's easy to think that. And it's, our vacation's wrong. No, of course, it's not wrong. But, you know, what am I actually feeling in that moment? What am I thinking in that moment? I'm thinking like, okay, I need a relief. I need a relief. A relief will bring about inner peace. And that's what I'm looking for. And that is not something that a vacation could deliver on. There is no single, you know, cruise or trip or, you know, trip overseas or anything like that. There's no mountaintop. There's no powder day. There is no camping trip that can utterly come close to meeting that need. If I'm looking for inner peace, if I'm looking to be seen and to experience true love and joy, but we look to other things, that we think will actually satisfy that. So we think, I need a vacation, I need to lose weight, I need more money, I need a drink, I need a new job. If you're a Broncos fan, you think, we need a new quarterback. Too soon, sorry. We always think we need something else. And what we actually need is to find him far more desirable and far more beautiful than anything that this world has to offer. That's what we need. That was a prayer that I would pray very regularly for the students that I ministered to in Memphis for several years. Amidst a culture that has so many different things going on and that's just, you know, in your face saying, this is what you need, this is what you need. I would pray over and over for them, and I pray that here as well, that they would find Jesus far more beautiful, far more desirable than anything that this world has to offer. Anything. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. He is what you need. And here's another way to think about that. What if he was all you had? What if he was all you had? Would he be enough? Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's teaching the disciples how to pray, he says to ask for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And as we're seeing this beautiful connection that Jesus is drawing out here, saying he is the true bread, that we need him every single day. And sometimes we, for planners, we want a timeline. We want to know what God's going to do in our life. We want to see what is our 5-year plan, or God, what's the plan that you're going to set out before me? What's your will for my life? And Jesus, even in that telling us how to pray, saying, ask for our daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, and we would just ask that God would give us more of himself every single day, that we would cling to him every day. He does not always give us a plan. He gives us himself. And for some of us in the room right now, we might be thinking, I don't even know what tomorrow has in store for me. Well, that's good. That's actually a biblical truth. And that we would hold on to him each and every day, because we don't know what kind of hardships we might encounter. You know, painful thing to be stripped of comforts and hopes and idols and addictions and false identities and loved ones. It's hard to lose anything, whether good or bad. It's a loss. It's hard to be stripped of that. But we see in this passage, and even in the passage following this, some of the things that begin to get stripped from even the disciples' life. Just a little sneak peek for maybe next week. You know what happens right after this passage? Jesus doubles down on the fact that the disciples need him and only him, using very intense language, saying, you need me. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Very intense language, and that people are like, this is pretty intense. This is a hard teaching. And pretty much everyone left. John said that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Maybe not the successful ministry career that the 12 disciples thought that they were signing up for. You know what I would have felt like in that moment? I think I would have been terrified and alone. I would have felt alone. I know that's what some of you are feeling right here today, feeling overwhelmed by the things that are going on in your life, overwhelmed by the unknowns, the health concerns, financial concerns, relational conflict. But it's an important principle to learn that God is always with us and that we are to believe in him and that he is actually enough. Not to leave, not to chase an easier option, or to find a group that tells you what you want to hear in a given moment, because hard situations will come. And Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Don't chase the fleeting option, the short-lived pleasure. Work for the food that endures. And when you feel like you have no one to turn to or no one else that understands, we go to Jesus. Go to Jesus, turn to him. Come to one of us. We would love to come alongside you and pray for you. We would love to be there for you. Our session, our leaders here at this church, we would love that. But at the same time, we will let you down in some way. And that breaks my heart. But go to Jesus. He will never let you down. And he actually understands fear and loneliness in a way that none of us can comprehend. Why is that? Because he experienced that. He experienced utter abandonment. The disciples felt everyone leaving them in that moment, and them pretty much being pretty isolated, and Jesus saying, are you guys going to leave as well? Jesus experienced utter abandonment by everyone around him, even by the Father. He was forsaken by the Father so that we might be welcomed into his presence. That is a love. That is an acceptance. That is something that we need to grab hold of, to take in. He will never cast us out. All who receive that grace through faith, he says in this passage, he will never cast out. Those of you that know me well know that food is a passion of mine, and cooking is a passion of mine. It's one of my biggest hobbies. And so let's just pretend for a second that I'm married to a counselor, and she was trying to psychoanalyze why I might like food and people coming together. Well, in that hypothetical counseling situation, she would say that, you know, that there was times in my life where important people were coming together and food was being put on the table, and all those things together created a love and an attachment and something that just means a whole lot to me. And in that hypothetical counseling situation, that would be right. And some of the things that actually are part of that, my wife's a counselor, in case you don't know. But some of the things that actually are part of that, there's been amazing stories and memories that I've had in my life where food and family come together and friends. And I think about some examples that come up, and one of them is in my dad's family. He has a really big family, and there would be, you know, pretty much every Thanksgiving would be at my grandparents' not so big house and a lot of people. I was talking to the girls the other day because they were talking about how many cousins they have, and they're like, Dad, how many cousins do you have? And I was like, on my dad's side alone, I think I have got like 23 or something like that. And my dad's parents were divorced, and there was divorce amongst them. And so I wasn't always sure as a kid who was a blood relative and who wasn't. But you know, the beautiful thing is that it didn't really matter to me. And it didn't really matter on the RSVP list either, because there was always room at the table. There was always room. And that was a beautiful thing that brought people together, and my love for family and for those times. And Jesus is saying in this moment, with Jesus being the bread of life, he's essentially telling them, I'm enough. There is always enough of me. It keeps going and going. And even with all the leftovers that were there after Jesus multiplied the bread and fish, there's always a surplus. There is always enough. Jesus is enough for you, brothers and sisters. He's enough. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. That's what this table right here is all about. It's our family meal as a church. It's how we come together, how we remember who Jesus is and what he has done and what he means to us. It's us saying together, Jesus is enough. We must simply believe that he is who he said he is, that what he did on the cross was enough for us, and that he will never cast us out. Believe in Jesus. And at the end of this passage in verse 40, it says, we will be raised up on the last day, leading to eternal life. That is hope. And I don't know about you, but that's something I need to hold on to. To believe in him and that we will be raised up on the last day. Jesus, in that last day, he is going to right every wrong. There's going to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more broken relationships. There's going to be no one that ever goes hungry ever again. That's what Jesus being the bread of life is all about. It's pointing to that day when he will raise us up and he's going to right every wrong. And as C.S. Lewis says, all the sad things will come untrue. Jesus being the bread sets our sights on eternity. And meanwhile, we live out and proclaim the gospel in the here and now. And that's what this church is all about. A church that proclaims the gospel, a church that welcomes all kinds of people, a church that makes room for the other, a church that knows what we need most is to believe in him as the true bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are desperately in need of this truth this morning. One, because we live in a world that it's just really easy to believe that we need so many other things. And two, that we forget who you are and what you've done for us. But I pray, Lord God, that we would take you in as the true bread, that we would feast on you by faith, that we'd love you and find you far more beautiful, far more desirable than anything that this world has to offer. We need help in that, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you encourage us? Let this truth marinate in our hearts this morning as we come together as friends and as family and as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would encourage one another, we would build one another up in the same way, that we would point one another to the true bread that endures, not to the bread that perishes. We thank you for your word, God. We pray that we would rely on it and that we would look to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.